Turn with me to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. I've been going through the book of James with the prisoners, and I was kind of struck by chapter 2, especially the second half. The first half is about partiality, and I don't know how much we need that, but what really spoke to me was James chapter 2, verses 14 to the end. So let's read James 2, verses 14 through 26. As we know, James is a very practical book. It was written by the brother of the Lord Jesus. And we realize that when he was on the cross yet, I don't think his brothers believed in him yet, but they sure did afterwards. At least James did, who became a pillar in the assembly in Jerusalem. And Jude also, who wrote a short book with his name on it, became a real follower of the Lord. And they both, I believe they both start their epistles with bond servant of God. They could have said half brothers of the Lord, but they didn't. And so I thought that was rather encouraging. All right, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your work, without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, or there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, or without breath is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let me start off by saying that he's not refuting anything that Paul wrote about justification by faith alone, and faith is simply believing. And it says here about Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's simply making a proof text here, if you will, as to the proof of faith. And he's also bringing out, to me, it's a call to action, really, this chapter. He's bringing out some of the effects or the fruits of real, true faith. I call it living faith. Saving faith is what guarantees our salvation. Living faith is a demonstration of the saving faith that we have in our hearts. And God alone can see that. So the first thing we come into here is a dead faith. The context of this is a needy brother. And it says, if you see a brother in need, and you just talk, and you don't do anything about it, that's not living faith. Because faith breeds action. A person says he has faith, and there's a profession, but if there's no proof, then does he really have faith? I think John Lyman has a series of, or at least some talks that he gives, entitled, if you don't show it, if your life doesn't show it, you probably don't have it. And that's about living a true living faith. So, just to talk without anything to back up your speech doesn't prove anything. And you say, well, I don't have to prove my faith to God. God sees my heart. That's true. However, a heart of faith will manifest itself. Words of compassion without any acts of compassion are basically worthless, he's saying here. Certainly to the person we're talking to. How many of us have passed somebody in need and said, well, you know, they should have done this, or maybe somebody else will help them or something? That's not what James is talking about here. James is talking about actually fulfilling this need. So faith without works is dead. What's the profit of just saying we have faith? What's the profit in advertising that we have faith? Oh, I'm a man of faith. I'm a person of faith. I live by faith. If we don't have anything in our lives to back it up, it's meaningless and it's pointless. In fact, it's almost blasphemy, because the Lord wants real living faith to be demonstrated. When I say I think it was a call to action, I'm thinking of Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? That we should walk in them. Doesn't just say that we should perform them or do them. We are supposed to be walking in good works. I love the term walking. Maybe some of the newer translations say living. Walking is much different than living. I go to a nursing home and I see people that are living, but they're not walking. Walking assumes motion and assumes progress. Now, I walk in the morning and I pray when I walk, and I end up where I start. So you might say, well, that's pointless. Well, it isn't, because I aggravate my hip a little bit more, letting it know that I'm really unhappy with it. But the thing is, walking implies forward motion, progress. And in the Christian life, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's all about progress, growth, and motion. We aren't saved to stand in one spot. We're saved to walk. And here it says in Ephesians 2:10, walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to do. He has a plan. You know, we always hear this, God has a plan for your life. Yes, he has a plan for every believer, and that is to walk in good works. And we've all been warned that, oh, good works won't save you, which is very true. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we're saved. And good works are a demonstration of saving faith, which turn out to be a living faith. I have a little calendar sheet here that says, believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. He sacrificed himself to purchase us from bondage to sin, therefore freeing us to serve him. Good works are the natural fruit of the Spirit's work in us, and a life of benevolent service is the fulfillment of God's will for his children. And then he says, let your light so shine before men. So we don't have to worry about doing too many good works. We don't have to worry that people will say, oh, they're do-gooders. Let them say it. That's good if they do, because then we can tell them why we're do-gooders. I want to say something more about faith in itself. We often describe faith as believing, right? That's the beginning. I think we'll see as we talk about the rest of this chapter that faith begins with belief, but it embodies much more than that. True faith embodies surrender. It embodies obedience, right? And so when you hear of people being saved, you can generally look at their lives and say, and I think of some young people that I know, raised in Christian families, and yet their lives at this point, as they're middle-aged adults, have no fruit at all in them. And you wonder at lives like this, because true living faith will be demonstrated in someone's life. Matthew 7 says, by your fruits you will know them. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. And it repeats it again. By their fruits you will know them. And of course we know that our fruit as believers is the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit lives within us. And we demonstrate the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's dominance in our lives. Like I said this morning, when the Spirit comes into our lives, He doesn't come in just to live there. He comes in to take over. He comes in to take control. And He's seriously disappointed if we don't let Him have control. He won't take it by force, but on the other hand, God Himself can allow circumstances in our life that will bring us into line with His purposes for us. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's purposes will be worked out, with or without us? But how much more blessed to be part of His purposes, knowing that He's working them out in us and through us. We have a privilege, don't we, in serving a living and true God. Good works are mentioned four times in Titus, in chapter 2, verse 7 and 14, talks about good deeds, and in chapter 3, verse 7 and 14, again, it talks about good deeds. And so we are to be known by the good that we do. This is some of the works. This is what I call a call to action, because as believers, sometimes I think we're afraid of being involved. We're afraid of losing our low profile. We don't have to worry about that. The Lord has called us to doing good. And in Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men." Now, I'm assuming that part of that light is good works, because it says, "So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God is glorified by that which we do for Him. And I know some Christians that are just active all the time, bringing food to the neighbor, doing chores for the neighbor, helping out brothers and sisters here and there. That's the way the Christian life is to be lived, in service. And I've often said, we serve the Lord by serving people. Right? We serve the Lord by serving people. So, faith without works is dead. Okay, the next little part is about recognition. It talks about useless faith, about the demons here. He says, if a man challenges you and said, you have faith and I have works, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, the one that shows faith by works is going to win that competition. I can tell you that. And then he goes into the argument that there's no show of faith without works to men. And really, that's what this boils down to. God knows if we have true faith. God alone knows that. And these people I was talking about that show no faith in their lives, God knows if they're His. God knows if they're His. We don't, but we have to react to what they demonstrate, what we see in their lives. So, a recognition of God is not faith. And that's demonstrated because the fallen angels, the demons, believe and they tremble. So when we talk to a person, he says, oh, I believe in God. You know, as you say, are you a Christian? And in this country, increasingly, if you ask someone if they're a Christian, they think, well, I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not a Hindu or a Muslim. I must be Christian. Yeah, I believe in God. That's not enough. That's not faith. Mental recognition is not faith. The fallen angels, the demons, believe. And can it save? No, it can't. There is no result from simple recognition of who God is. Although it should bring about a change in our lives, it should bring about conviction in our lives. And again, he confirms faith without works is useless. Works exhibit our faith. We were talking today at dinner about some testimonies that we've heard. I've heard testimonies of Jews and also Muslims who were brought to Christ because of the living faith of Christians. What did that consist of? Mainly loving them and accepting them for who they were and just demonstrating the love of God to them. And they couldn't resist that. You know why? Because neither Judaism nor Islam is a religion of love. Judaism is about the law. Islam is, I'm not sure what it's about. Sorry, folks. We don't have any mosques in Danville. But I know it's not a religion of love, because some of these people are drawn to Christ through the love of his people, and that is living faith, just to love on these people. The man that was here this morning visiting, and I would love to hear him speak, but he was saying that the person that witnessed to him witnessed for a period of about 8 months, I think. He never gave up on him, and he always loved him. And even when this man said to him, "I hate you," he said, "But I love you." You know, that's living faith. And he demonstrated it by his actions as well. He took him into his home. I mean, I don't know if he lived with them, but he was able to go into their home and talk with his brother. Someone says that faith and works are like two oars on a rowboat. If you just have one oar, you're going to go in circles. But you need both of them pulling together to make straight progress. So if there's no living faith, does a person have saving faith? That's the question. So we're going to move on and talk now about Abraham. And this is perfected faith. Perfected or completed faith. Faith that is complete has achieved its object. It has fulfilled its mission, if you will. And so he says, Abraham our father, was he not justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Well, you say no. It says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's when he was saved. That's when he was justified by faith. Okay. But here it says, he was justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. Okay, we know that James is not saying that if he hadn't done this he wouldn't be saved. What James is saying, that because he had living faith, which came out of his saving faith, there was no option in his mind but to obey God. And he demonstrated his faith by offering up his son on the altar. So the first example we hear is about a Jew, the father of the Jews, and of course the Jewish people, and this is written to the 12 tribes. Talk about Abraham, okay. We know Abraham. When he offered up his son in obedience, it was simply a demonstration that he had true faith in God. Who saw this? There weren't a crowd of people there saying, "Oh, good for Abraham, now we know he's got faith." He was out in the woods with his son and his servants, to whom he had said, "My son and I will go yonder and worship and return." They didn't know what was going on. It was between Abraham and God. And Isaac was in on it too, because he was on the altar. So, did he have to prove this to God? No, he didn't. What James is saying is that his life proved his faith. And it was undeniable, and really to Abraham there was no option but to obey God. Righteousness was imputed when he believed, but his faith was demonstrated and backed up, and the works confirmed his faith when he offered up his son on the altar. They fulfilled the mission. They completed his faith. How often do we demonstrate a lack of faith. Sometimes, don't we sometimes pray for things and say, well, you know, it's a long shot, but I'll pray about it. God listens to any prayer. And we have to pray, of course, with balance. If we cling to a promise of God and hold Him to it, He may fulfill it, but it may not be to the best interests of us or Him. But so often we pray with a lack of faith, and of course that reminds me of the little girl that went to a prayer meeting. There was a, you've probably all heard this story. It's not a new one. Margie's hurt. You want to tell it? No. There was a prayer meeting because there was a drought, and the farm community said we have to have some rain or we're all going to starve to death. And so they had a prayer meeting, and just one little girl brought an umbrella. And they said, what are you bringing an umbrella for? It hadn't rained in 2 months. And she said, well, we're going to pray for rain, aren't we? Well, let me tell you something. According to the story, she's the only one that didn't get soaked on the way home, because God answered their prayer, and He honored her faith. And we don't know if He honored the faith of all of them, but He sure honored her faith. But she demonstrated that by the umbrella that she brought. And sometimes, aren't we surprised that God answers a prayer? Wow, so-and-so got saved. Boy, I never thought that would happen. You know, that's not a demonstration of faith. Faith would say, yeah, He came through again, or something like that. And so we have to be careful, don't we, that our faith is real and solid. What was the result of Abraham's faith? He was called a friend of God. Now, that's probably the highest honor that you could have from the Old Testament. David was called a man after God's own heart, and he demonstrated intimacy with God. Moses talked to God face to face, but Abraham was called a friend of God. I can just imagine God saying, you know, I got a friend down there, that Abraham, he's my friend. What a title to be called God's friend. But you know what, folks? We have a much closer title than that. We're His children. He looks down at us. He says, those are my children. Those are my sons. And so Abraham positionally is not as close to God as we are, even though his faith demonstrated a great surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus, to God, not the Lord Jesus. Okay, works demonstrate faith. One more example. If all goes well, you'll get out of here way early tonight. For those of you that were here this morning, you're probably thinking, yeah, you better get even. I did stay a little long. Okay, a perfected faith. Another example is Rahab. Now, Rahab was not a Jew. Rahab was not a nice lady. She was a Gentile. She was a harlot. Some people say the oldest profession on earth. Unfortunately, that's probably true. But she was justified by her works, according to James here. Now, obviously, she had faith. She believed. What did she believe? She believed that the spies were who they said they were. She believed that Israel was going to come in and wipe out Jericho. She believed the spies that they would rescue her. And how did she demonstrate that? Well, she sent them out another way, it says here. Sent them out another way so that they wouldn't be found. They wouldn't be... What else did she do? Well, they said to her, if you want us to save you, you have to be in this house with a scarlet cord hung in the window. She said, okay, when are you coming back? I'll do it day before you get back, right? No. As soon as they left, she put a scarlet cord in the window. She was ready. And that is a demonstration of the faith that she had. She speaks volumes to us, doesn't she? She received the messengers and sent them out another way. She believed spies. You know, I don't know if I'd believe spies, because you never know which side they're going on. I've heard of... triple agents. Double agent is one from this country that convinces everybody over here that he's from that country. But a triple agent would be somebody that convinces everybody here that he's a by, I don't know. Anyway, they're not the most believable people. But she believed, and her faith was in God. And so if we have faith in the right people, in the right source, in the right rock, as it were, we will be saved. And it will show in our lives. The result of that faith was deliverance from death. Not only she, but her family was saved. Everybody she could crowd into her little room, her house on the wall, was saved that night. Because she acted, and that's what I've called this, active faith on what the people told her, what God said. So, if we are going to demonstrate our faith, if we are going to have living faith that drives us, that the Holy Spirit can use to, can be used of the Spirit to demonstrate what we believe, what a difference that will make. And I think of the verse in Matthew 5:16. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What kind of an impression are we making on those who see us, on those who live around us, on those who observe us, those who work with us perhaps? Do they look at us and say, they're people of faith? We went on a tour last summer, and some of the people that we shared, we witnessed to a few people, and one way they said, I can see that your faith is very important to you. And I wanted to say, well, if you give me an hour, I'll tell you why. But they were more interested in other things. So your faith will show. But what is it showing? Is it showing your surrender to God? Is it showing the fruit of the Spirit? Is it showing that you are living in obedience to someone higher than you? That you're not living for yourself? Aren't you glad that we have a purpose in life that's bigger than us? That's bigger than this life? My goodness, how shallow we would be if we only lived for 70 or 80 or 90 years, and that was it. That'd be pretty solemn. So we aren't doing that. So he says, as the body without spirit is, without breath is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, you've all heard stories of Hudson Taylor, a very man of faith, a missionary to China. And I understand that he was on a ship one time that was kind of stranded out in the middle of the water with nothing, no wind to move it. And the captain knocked on his door and said, Mr. Taylor, I understand you're a man of prayer. And Mr. Taylor said, yes, I suppose I am. And he said, well, we need you to pray for wind. We're kind of stuck out here in no man's water. Hudson said, okay, I will pray on one condition. I said, what's that? You said, you put up the sails. And the captain said, Mr. Taylor, we haven't had wind for days. I'm going to look like a real fool if I rig up the sails. He says, okay, that's the deal. If you put up the sails, I'll pray for wind. Well, okay. He was desperate. So he had his sailors rig up the sails, and Hudson Taylor commenced to pray. About a half hour later, knock at the door. Captain said, Mr. Taylor, you can quit praying now. We've got almost more wind than we can handle. He was a man of faith. His faith was demonstrated by what he did and how he lived his life. So just a little bit of a review now. Faith and works. Justification by works. It says justification by works in verse 21, verse 24, and verse 25. So, a review here of some justification. First of all, in Romans 3:24, it says, justified by grace. 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All right? That's God's grace. God's grace comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the channel through which God's ocean of grace comes to us. It's a free gift to us. Justification. It's by the grace of God. Well, in Romans 5:1, it says we're justified by faith. That's our acceptance of God's offer. Justification by grace is God's offer. Justification by faith is our acceptance of that offer. God's grace goes without effect unless it's accepted. It's a gift. You know as well as I do, if you give a gift to somebody and they don't take it, it doesn't achieve anything. So we're justified by faith, which is our faith, but of course that's even a gift from God. We're justified by his blood in Romans 5:9. It says that. That is Christ's payment for our justification. God loved us and he wanted to justify us. He wants to save us, but he can't unless payment is made for our sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ offered, or was appointed and offered, to pay for our sins with his blood. So you see how they work together. The grace of God, with our accepted by our faith, paid for by the blood of Christ, and demonstrated by works that come from a life of faith. We are simply demonstrations of faith. Justification by works simply means that our works speak to those around us. They are proof of the faith that's changed our lives, faith that we have in a God himself. So, body without breath is dead, there's no life, and faith without works is dead. Let me just read Galatians 5:22 to remind us again of what some of the fruits of our faith are. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, 5:22. I should have these memorized, but I don't. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're not going to break any of God's laws if we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is what Christ demonstrated on this earth, and he fulfilled the entire law. So the question we have, the challenge we have, what about me? Is there outward evidence of inner life, of inner faith? Does my life exhibit, not only to God, but to others, an attitude of surrender and submission? Do I act like a representative of God on this earth? Do I have the attitude of I think it says attitude in the newer translation of in Philippians 2, the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, did not consider himself equal. He set aside his privileges and became subject to, became like a bondservant and took, sometimes my head doesn't work too well. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2 so I can read it. Philippians 2, he emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I just want to read one more verse in 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Excellent behavior. You don't see that very often these days, do you? Not talking about children here either. It's talking about us as believers. We are supposed to be living lives that are above reproach, lives that are a tribute to the saving grace of God, lives that point to Christ. We should be giving the reason of our hope to those around us. And we should may because of your good deeds glorify God. We should be full of good deeds. We should be known by what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should do it in His name. Now, we can do good deeds for other reasons, and they don't glorify God. But if we do things in the name of Jesus, He is glorified, and He will appreciate it. He will bless. So, faith without works is dead. Just a challenge to demonstrate, exhibit our faith on the outside. Let people see on the outside, like it says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let the salvation that you have inside work, demonstrate itself in our lives, that we might be known as followers of Jesus Christ. The term Christian is not, some people don't like to use that anymore. They say, I don't tell people I'm a Christian, I tell them I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's pretty definite, people that do that. I want to read another little story. I like stories. That's because I'm kind of a simple fellow. So, this is about a Russian girl. Lyuba was a young Russian girl who had been sentenced to life imprisonment for murder. Moreover, she was suffering from AIDS. What sense had her life any longer? At the height of her despair, she contemplated suicide, but then she thought of making a final appeal to heaven. She asked for a Bible and prayed to God, "Should you still love me after all that I've done? Then answer me." Sounds like the testimony we heard today. The man said, "Are you really there, God?" Then Lyuba opened the Bible. The first sentence that met her eye struck her like lightning. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew 9:13. She flicked over some pages, and the second passage said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Isaiah 1:18. And the third text spoke of the malefactor crucified alongside Jesus. "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:41-43. These were words of love, words for the guilty. Overcome by God's love, Lyuba was converted that day. Her life changed completely, and many others were similarly influenced. Among the criminals, the wild shouting ceased, and there were fewer brawls. Sometimes the prisoners even sang some hymns. When Lyuba's illness worsened, she was taken to a hospital. Although she was very weak, she was able to receive visitors who were believers. In one conversation, she said, "I have definitely reached the end of my life." "If that is so, what will you say to God?" asked one visitor. "I would forgive my mother, who abandoned me. I would forgive my father, whom I have never known. I would forgive my sister, who stole all my belongings and rejected me. I would also forgive the man whom I killed because he wanted to murder me after raping me. I would forgive all those who have disappointed me and those who took my child away from me." The list of all her grievances and forgiveness, on and on. It was the revelation of a world of misery and horror. Lyuba's visitors had the impression that it was not she who needed forgiveness as a criminal, but the others who still bore their guilt unforgiven. Because God had forgiven her, Lyuba found the strength and grace to forgive all who had wronged her. A few days later, some Chinese friends wanted to visit her again, but the Lord had taken her to paradise. They were able to speak to the chief consultant, who told them, "I've never seen a sick patient like Lyuba. She radiated kindness." Now that's a very limited example of living faith, isn't it? Faith that changed her entire life, her entire attitude. And I don't know other things that she did in her life, but only God can make a change like that. And isn't it wonderful to know that God can and wants to use us to further His program on this earth? We're still here for a purpose. And if we have the faith, living faith, we can help that purpose. We can be players in His game, if you want to use that term, but we can be servants for Him. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have in this world to demonstrate our faith, to let others see that what we have is real, to let others, to help others, to be devoted to serving those in need, to be encouraging and strengthening those who need that as well. Oh, our Father, we pray that as we go about from one day to the next, that we might find and have opportunities to demonstrate to others your love to us, your forgiveness for us, and your service, how much we enjoy being your servants and being part of your agenda on this earth. We pray for each one here that you would bless and keep and encourage. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.